Good morning. Merry Christmas. Many years ago, while I was attending a conference in New York City, I had a chance to join a group of friends and about 5,000 or 6,000 other people at Radio City Music Hall on a Saturday evening for the annual Radio City Christmas Spectacular. And if you've ever been there, you know that spectacular it was from beginning to end. As we made our way outside afterward, a lot of the people around me were raving about how the performance had really put them in the Christmas spirit. Now, it was the middle of November. It was, in fact, the day before the running of the New York Marathon. And I wasn't particularly interested in being in the Christmas spirit right then. I wasn't even in the spirit of Advent yet. So I just smiled and muttered something about an amazing show. The evening continued with a leisurely dinner full of good company and good cheer. And then I said goodnight and started walking back to my hotel a couple of blocks away. It was about 11 o'clock, I think, and my mind was a bit of a jumble by that point. The Christmas spectacular, of course, and the laughter around the dinner table and the sounds of the city that never sleeps, all mixed up together. And then I heard something that made me wonder if I was really where I thought I was, or perhaps I was having a mystical experience, and maybe that was a good thing to be doing, walking alone at night on a street near Times Square. You see, what I was hearing was the music of J.S. Bach. Namely, the sublime Jesu, joy of man's desiring. And not only was I hearing it, I was walking toward it. At least I think I was walking. And as I approached the entrance to my hotel, I saw where the music was coming from. There by the curb stood a man of uncertain age. A small man, a man who was poorly dressed, poorly groomed, and appeared to be poorly fed. A man unlikely to be seen on a music hall stage. And he was playing the steel drum and bringing forth some of the most beautiful music I have ever heard before or since. I stood on the sidewalk, listening, transfixed, until the music stopped. And as I walked away, I knew one thing, that in that moment, Jesus had been there in our midst. Ever since that night, I've been unable to find words to describe what I took away from this experience. But a few years ago, I came across a poem by the theologian and civil rights leader Howard Thurman that comes pretty close. And it goes like this. There must be always remaining in everyone's life some place for the singing of angels, some place for that which in itself is breathlessly beautiful, and by an inherent prerogative throwing all the rest of life into a new and creative relatedness, something that gathers up in itself all the freshets of experience from drab and commonplace areas of living and glows in one bright light of penetrating beauty and meaning, then passes. The commonplace is shot through with new glory. Old burdens become lighter. Deep and ancient wounds lose much of their old, old hurting. A crown is placed over our heads that for the rest of our lives we are trying to grow taller enough to wear. Despite all the crassness of life, despite all the hardness of life, despite all of the harsh discords of life, life is saved by the singing of angels. We need the singing of angels. We need Christmas. We need Christmas to remind us that no matter how sophisticated, no matter how secular and self-reliant we have become, something deep within us longs for mystery, for something beyond us that can reach into our lives to touch us. Last year, one of our Old Testament readings for Advent came from a time when the people of God had been taken away from their homes and from their beloved temple in Jerusalem into exile in Babylon. And there the prophet Isaiah pleads with God on their behalf, saying, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down." Hearing these words, we are reminded that the most authentic prayers are often expressed as simple questions. Questions like, "Where are you? Are you real? Why are you letting this happen to us?" These most human questions are in the minds of many when suffering happens and sorrow overcomes us. When famine and disease claim their victims, when storms leave thousands without homes or livelihoods, when governments wage war against their own people, and when innocent children are killed. And we think, "Not now. Please God, not now, not at Christmas time." Yet the answer of faith is that it is in these times, especially in these times, that God comes to us in love. And so we join with people in every age who have waited longingly for God when we sing, "O come, Emmanuel." Just as we celebrate them when we sing, "Joy to the world, the Lord is come." For the Christmas story tells us that here in our midst, is one who cares about us and comes to be with us. And this means that in this sometimes hostile and frightening world, we are not ever alone. For incarnation means that this world is God's creation and that God loved it so much that God came here to be with us and to stay. You know, the story of the birth of Jesus could not be more human or more down to earth. A pregnant, unmarried girl, a decent but bewildered fiancé, an exhausting journey, and a night of labor and pain in a stable full of animals. The angels may have appeared to shepherds in the fields outside Bethlehem, but they were conspicuously absent from the stable, where all the hard work was being done by a frightened young woman. But the Christmas story tells us that God was not absent. God was at work there too, and God had a plan. The Christmas story, according to Luke, was only the introduction, the overture, if you will, to the life of Jesus the man. And the writers first century audience knew as well as we do that the baby Jesus lying in the manger at Christmas grew up to be a despised and rejected outsider who was put to a shameful death. And yet the angel proclaimed that he was Savior, Messiah, and Lord. And this was good news for the people. They knew about imperial power in all of its forms, military, economic, political, and ideological power, and in all of its terrible brutality. The news of Jesus' birth for them was that there was a kingdom that transcended the Roman Empire, a kingdom that was identified with God coming into the world in love. Now, this was a new idea, and it was not what they wanted or expected, and yet it was good news indeed, for it meant that in the innocence and vulnerability of a baby's birth, there was truth about God. There was truth about the nature of power. There was truth about the lives of ordinary people. Truth that could transform the world. This then is what Christmas is about. God loving the world so deeply and so passionately that God would risk coming into the world in the birth of a child. It is about God coming into the world to call love out of us and to transform us into the men and women we are created to be. Christmas, then, is the gift of hope and courage to people in every age who ask, "Where are you?" For the answer it gives is that God is with us in this world, the sacred in the secular and the holy in the profane. This is the world that God entered on the first Christmas, and this is the world that God enters again and again, offering to join us on the journey of life in all of its sorrows and in all of its joys. And so today we hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Amen.